We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, how is everybody this evening? I'm so glad you're here, and it's always a blessing to be with you guys on a Wednesday night and midweek, come away from the world and come into God's presence and be a part of the family of God. So let's get our Bibles and go to Ephesians 3. We're going to talk about this last chapter before we kind of take a hard right into chapter 4. The title of the message is A Prisoner's Prayer for the People of God. A Prisoner's Prayer for the People of God. Now, you can tell by the title of the message that we're going to be talking about prayer tonight. And I'm very grateful for the fact that we took time to open the service praying for our young people. I was over in the education building just before service, and it was starting to fill up with teens. And that was my cue to leave immediately, all right? And so very grateful for Pastor Chad and what he's doing over there tonight. And so I want to encourage you to be praying for them. I know their goal tonight is to have 100 teenagers on the property. And I know they've worked diligently toward that. And this is a big event for them. And so do continue, as we mentioned at the beginning of service, to pray for them. I don't know how you guys are about prayer, but to me, it's a subject of never-ending interest. 2 years ago, one of my goals, I was looking back, was to have a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge of prayer. And here I'm going to tell you a secret. Here's what I found out. The more I studied about prayer, the more I realized I didn't know about prayer. And the more I realized I need to study more about what? About prayer. And I read some really good books and some really deep books. And I think most of us in here, I mean, this is a Wednesday night crowd. This is like the super spiritual people in the church, right? I think most of us in here, we know that we're supposed to pray. Is that right? Are we supposed to pray? We know that. And most of us would also, those of us who are honest, we would probably also readily admit that we don't really pray as much as we should. How many of you have room to increase your prayer life? Okay, my hand's up too. I think we would admit that. We would agree that prayer is powerful, and yet many of us would have to admit that we are not really experiencing power in our life. We would look at our life, and if somebody would say, describe your life in 5 words, I'm not sure some of us would use the word powerful. My life is powerful because of prayer. We wouldn't think that, and yet that's what the Bible teaches us, that should be what is happening in our life. There should be this powerful experience in our life because of the avenue of prayer. And here's one of the things that I want to share with you tonight about this as we kind of begin to segue into the sermon, and that is this, that the challenge of prayer is that our focus is often on external and physical needs rather than on the internal and spiritual. And this is something that is hard to understand. It's hard for us sometimes to even get our minds around this because we're so enamored with everything that we can see. We're so enamored with the physical, the external, everything that we're kind of seeing going on, so-and-so sick, so-and-so has this problem, and we're praying over all these external things that I think so often the failure in prayer is that we are not praying for the internal. And this is where we're going to be tonight. And in this passage, Paul is writing from prison. Let's not forget that. I remind us about this fact a lot because it kind of gives you perspective on the nature of this letter and the attitude of Paul as he's writing from prison. And it's interesting that he doesn't make any mention of the physical needs or the financial needs for the church here in Ephesus. In fact, he doesn't pray for anything like that. And if you look at the text, you'll see that what he's seeking for is the inner man would be strengthened. His focus is not on the material, but it's on the spiritual. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not here to point anyone out. I've been in lots of prayer services with lots of different people, lots of different churches in other countries. I bet I could count on one hand and have fingers left the amount of times I've actually heard people say, would you pray for my inner man? Would you pray for a spiritual need that I'm an angry person and I have a really deep problem with pride. I battle lust. I have an issue with coveting and I need God to work on that. We don't do that very often, do we? Can we just nod? And the thought of that, because, I mean, we're not going to admit that in a group of people, right? We're not going to tell people, yeah, I got a real anger problem. Because we want people to think that we're like, we're really up here, you know? And yet Paul right away goes, hey, I want to talk to you in this letter. I want to address the inner man, the things that are going on inside. And so many things that I think are going on externally around us, a lot of those things are attributed because I think we're skipping over the inner man. And we're seeing things from a skewed perspective. You see, to grow in our walk, our prayers need to be directed to the deeper needs of life. The issue plaguing most Christians is not that we don't know who we are, as in the fact that we're saved. I mean, we get that we're saved, right? I'm getting nervous at this point. We need to go back to chapter one. do we get that we're saved, right? We've been learning the depth of our identity, what Pastor Micah was just talking about, the power and the resources that are available to us. We've covered that, and this was Paul's first prayer. This is what he opened with. The second prayer, however, is about using what you've been given. Tapping into what God has said, I've given this to you. You're rich. It's not just knowing, it's becoming and actually being the person that God has called us to be. You see, the joy of being a believer is found in knowing who you are and living out what you've actually been giving. That's where the joy of the Christian life comes. It's not just accumulating a bunch of knowledge and saying, okay, well, now I know the books of the Bible and I know all of the words and I understand the writers of the... It's not all of the knowledge. It's actually taking this and living this out in our daily life and letting the Word of God transform you. Tapping into a power that's greater than yourself. And this is the prayer, by the way. Everything's linked. Have you ever noticed that in God's Word? Everything's kind of linked up. Isn't that awesome? This is the prayer that becomes the platform, okay, that Paul uses to begin to steer us now. In chapter 4, he's moving from the very theological, doctrinal side to the very practical side. In fact, Ephesians 4, listen carefully, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 mirror each other. They are what you would call the change chapters in the Bible. If you want to know how to change your life, read Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, okay? And as we get into Ephesians 4, it's based off of this prayer because Paul said, now here's the things I'm praying for, and then he begins to talk about how we change. Now, we're not getting into that tonight. Just thought I'd share that with you. That's for free, okay? So, if you're in Ephesians 3, would you say amen? Amen. I'm going to start in verse 14 because this is where we've been, and we've been working our way down, but we're not going to be, in all of these things here, we're going to be breaking these down tonight as we get ready to platform into chapter 4. So, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what cause? Everything we've learned in the last 2 weeks. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, so see that there. I'm going to highlight that. That Christ may dwell. I'm going to give you three words to circle or at least note because we're going to circle back to this and land on verse 17. That Christ may, here's the first word, dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being, second word, rooted, and then third word, grounded in love, okay? So you need to see those three words. We're going to set up shop here in just a little bit on this verse. Verse 8, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know, okay, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a fascinating verse. Verse 20. Now, when you see the writer saying now, he seeks to make this amazing statement. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. And where does this power work? Look at your Bible. It's working in us. Do you see that? Okay. This is where the power is. Okay. The power works in us. Verse 21. Where does all this land? Where does all this land? Lands in the church. Do you see this? Verse 21. It's very fitting that this is coming on the heels of the message I'm preaching on Sunday on the church anniversary. Verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And what's that last word there? Amen. So in this prayer, you can clearly see Paul's heart for the people of God. Paul loved his people. He prayed for them, and they were on his mind as he sat in prison, as he cared for them and thought about them. It's very evident through his communication, through his terms of endearment, how he speaks, his phraseology. But one thing I know about this Paul, this Pastor Paul, if you will, there's two things that a pastor should be most concerned about for his church. There's two things, and I think Paul exemplifies these. Number one, this is not in your handout. This is extra credit work only, okay? There's two things a pastor should be most concerned about for his church. Number one, telling his people who they are in Christ. Telling them, this is who you are. You're not to live this way. I don't want to embarrass anyone in here, but several of you have come to me in this series. Several of you. And you've caught me in the hallway, or you've caught me down front, or you've wrote me an email. Several of you have texted me. And you said, Pastor, I want you to know some of these truths I've read for years, but it's never impacted my life now that I see myself for who I actually am in Jesus Christ. My goal in preaching is always to make you get closer to God and push you to be more like Jesus Christ. I tell people when they come in for counseling, I say this, I have a couple of goals for you. You should know my heart when we're going to do some counseling. And they're like, okay. I said, my first goal is to get you more like Jesus. And they're like, okay, I like that goal. I'm like, I like that goal too. Here's my second goal, to get you out of my office, okay? Because I don't want to create codependency, okay? As much as I love to preach and preach to you and study the Word of God, you can't live off my preaching. You can't live off my energy. You can't live off my passion. You need a walk with Jesus Christ on your own. Okay, it's not dependent upon, is the pastor going to bring a good message? And is he going to, because I may not always bring a good message, okay? And on the rare occasion that I do, you might be like, yeah, he got one right. Well, praise the Lord, okay? But the point is, you can't be dependent on that. But a pastor is always going to care telling his people who they are in Christ. And then the second thing, and I already mentioned it, is urging them to live like it. This is who you are in Jesus, now live like that. This is who you are in Jesus, now live like that. This is who you are in Christ, now live like that. You see, the goal of the Christian life in bringing glory to God is for us to conform to Christ, allowing him to take over our conduct, our character, and our conversation. It's these three areas, okay? There's a whole sermon in that statement. I don't have time to unpack that, but the goal of the Christian life in as we bring glory to God is for us to conform to Christ, and as we do, he begins to take over our conduct, our character, and our conversation, the three main attributes or aspect of our life. Now, please know that this prayer by Paul was not just for a select few believers, okay? He's praying for the whole family, the whole body. Yes, he had a special love for his people, but his prayer was to the people of God, hence the title, okay? That's why I titled it the way I titled it. And as we grow in Christ, we understand. Here's what we got to get tonight before I get into this. Just got to get this down. As we grow in Christ, here's what you understand. You are connected with other people. Okay? You're not an island. You're not off on your own, doing your own thing. Just kind of, you are connected. You're like, well, I don't want to be connected. Well, too bad. When God brought you into the family, he's like, you got a lot of brothers and sisters. Okay? And that's the way it is in God's family. And we have to understand that. Paul's pounded this whole relational thing home. We're connected in Christ. And so this is a prayer not just for the church at Ephesus or the church at Colossae or all the other churches that this letter got circulated through, but this is a letter to Faith Baptist Church. Okay? This is a letter to us, all right? And we understand that. And so here is what Paul is praying for. How do we break this down? Number one, a discovery of strength in the inner spirit. This is what Paul's talking about. In verse 14, he says, it's for this cause. Now, I'm not going to unpack all this, but in verse 14, he says, for this cause I'm bowing my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a posture of prayer. There's a posture of humility. Paul's letting the church know, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm on my knees for you. I'm going to the Father on this behalf. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. See the word family there? That's the connection. So he's praying, but this was a prayer that wasn't just for that age, it was for the ages, okay? So this is a family thing, okay? Then he begins to turn into where we are now. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be what? Strengthened with might, by his spirit, in the inner man. The Holy Spirit is the means through which we gain the strength we need in this life. And we talked about this, that God gives us according to the riches he has, not out of, okay? He gives according. And here's the thing. God is infinitely rich. Am I right? Is the word true? Okay. So he's infinitely rich. His riches are unsearchable. They're inexhaustible. And the good news is you and I don't have to worry if there is enough power for us to draw on. It's there. Amen. The strength that you need. And I've had people say this to me. I don't think I can make it. I'm like, you can make it. I don't know if I can deal with this. You can deal with this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. God's going to strengthen you through this. Talked to several families this week. One family in particular just dealing with a very, very difficult situation. And the whole premise of the conversation was, it's only the strength of Christ that's getting me through this, Pastor. It's only the strength of Jesus Christ that's allowing me to deal with this. If I didn't have that strength of Jesus Christ, what I'm dealing with right now, I wouldn't be able to deal with. There's a power that is inside of us that has been given to us by Christ. You and I don't have to muster something up, have an emotional moment. The power's there. You see, our spirit is where God's spirit dwells. It's where he has come and taken up residence. It's where the inner man is located. Here's what we understand. You have your inner man, okay, and then you have your outer man, or outer woman for some of you, okay? Now, let's just be honest. How many of you know that the outer man and the outer woman is dying and decaying? Have you guys noticed that lately? Have you looked in the mirror and you're like, what is going on right now? What? Right? Things are moving around. Stuff's happening. Stuff's disappearing. You know, it's just not going real well, right? And the older you get, you're like, why? What is happening here? You know? You get weary, you get worn down. I was talking to one of our members last night on the phone. I was on my way home. We gave him a call, and I said, how you doing? And he said, oh, Pastor, my get up and go got up and went. I said, exactly, because we get worn out. We get tired. And the reality is you can try and slow it down, right? Good luck, okay? Because you can work hard at it. But the truth is, the outward man, it's fading. It's fading. You see, 2 Corinthians says, for the which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perishes, the inward man is what? Renewed. How? Day by day by day. And the whole idea here in the Greek is that it's just by day by day by day. It's just a continual renewing. Our world is fixed on the externals. Everything is the external. Look, this world wants you to think that your biggest need is a physical need or a material need. And they pump commercials and they pump ads and they do everything they can to get you to think that your biggest need, you're missing out if you don't have the latest thing. And you're just not, you know, you're just not keeping up if you don't wear this. And you're just, you know, if you don't buy this product and if you don't go here and you don't have this. And so they just pommel you with all of this. And pretty soon you're feeling like, well, I guess, you know, I don't have that. So, you know, maybe I really should do that. And I mean, you know, I'm going to just feel. And the reality is this. The outward man's decaying all the time. How many of you have a phone? You got a phone? How many of you know it's outdated? How many of you have like a 2-year-old phone? It's like a paperweight, right? Somebody the other day had like a flip phone. I was like, what is that? I remember when flip phones were the rage, you know? And we found a phone in the park the other day, and it had one of those things where the keyboard slid up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I was in my office the other day, I found my old BlackBerry with the trackball on it, you know? I remember I thought that was like the business, you know, when that came out, you know? But here's the point is, fast as technology is changing, as fast as all of that is changing, this is the world in which we live. And here's what you find fascinating is you will never find an inner beauty section in the department store. You're not going to find an inner beauty section. You don't find that. Everything's external. Everything is, you know, buy this or get this or buy this cream or buy this for your hair, or buy this for your face. Everything is external. And that's what the world keys in on. I understand the older we get, we're going to need a little assistance. I think we all understand. Can we just say amen to that? I am not going there beyond that statement, okay? We all understand we need some assistance, but the reality is the outward man is perishing. He's perishing. And as believers, our reality, and this is that's so contrasting here, our reality is that there is an internal power, a spiritual energy that empowers us and strengthens us and energizes us through God's Spirit in the inner man. And Romans says this, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." I take the word of God and I put it into my inner man and I delight in that. That brings me great joy so that when I look in the mirror and I'm like, ugh. But then when I look in the mirror of God's word, I go, ah, I'm renewed. Amen? Amen. See, there's a huge difference. And how does this work? You see, obedience to God is how you tap into the power. It's simple. God says, here it is. How do I get it? By obedience. According to Romans 8, as believers, we have the Spirit indwelling within us, and we tap into the power that God has through that obedience, through prayer, through faith, through carrying out the commands that the Scripture teaches. It's the ignition switch, if you will, that unlocks the internal strength promised to us by God, and the key to all this is obedience. I was reading this week about a lady who lived in Wales, and she lived in this remote part of Wales. And she went to all of the trouble to have an electrical power box installed at her house and had electricity run to her home. Well, after she'd been there about 3 or 4 months, they noticed that she really wasn't using any power. And so they thought, well, this is weird. So they drove all the way out to her house, and the meter guy's checking on everything, and they actually pulled everything up on the computer, and they said, you're using such a minuscule amount. Like, do you not use electricity? And she said, oh, no, we use it. He said, well, how's that? He explained this to me. And she looked at him and said, well, we turn it on every night so that we can see how to light our lamps, and then we turn it back off again. And I thought to myself, that is so like so many Christians. We have this power that is given to us, and yet we fail to switch on the power of God in our life through the principle of obedience. We might come to church and we feel like the ignition switch got flipped and have a moment at the altar or in our seat and we hear some music and our hearts are stirred, our emotions are stirred, and yes, and I can do it. And we're not 10 minutes in the car and we're like, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. In fact, please know something, that God's power is easily switched off when we fail to yield to him and live in faith. You turn that power off. You're basically disconnecting from the source that God has given you. You've got to work in conjunction with that through obedience. Someone defined growth as the decreasing frequency of sin. Let me say it again. Growth is defined as the decreasing frequency of sin. As we yield ourselves to God, we experience this unlimited power available to our inner man. And this is what Paul was praying. I want you to experience this. This was his prayer. And then he shifts gears and says, number two, a comprehension of Christ's love. A comprehension of Christ's love. Now, Paul hits on this vast subject of love, and he does it in such a way that is, you know, you talk about the subject of love, and you're like, okay, we're going to be here for the next 9 years, okay? Because it's so unsearchable, and it's so difficult to comprehend and wrap our arms or our hands, if you will, around the concept of love. And that's why I titled this second point, a comprehension, at least have this comprehension of the love that God has for us. He's wanting the church to tap into the love of God in such a way, and here's what I love what he says, that it might revolutionize your life. And that's the question I would ask you tonight. Has the love of Christ revolutionized you? Has the love of Christ taken over and permeated you? And the three words that I told you to highlight as we were working our way during the reading of the text, the three words, dwell, you see it in your Bible? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell. And then he uses the word rooted. Tell me you see that. Okay. And then you see the word grounded. Okay? These all have important meaning. And he's praying for this. So, The word dwell. Let's talk about this one. The word dwell. This word carries with it the idea of being at home or comfortable. I will be very transparent with you. My wife and I, this is going to, some of you are going to be like, what? My wife and I actually like to be home. I like being at home. Now, she likes being at home more than I like being at home, okay? And she's like, Todd, you got to learn to calm down because I'm just 100 miles an hour all the time. And then I get home and I'm like, what are we doing? She's like, we're at home now. Like, this is so we're doing home, right? And now that our boys are gone and you go home and it's quiet and it's like, you know, it's home is a great place. Amen? See, some are like, I hate being home. Well, I'll pray for you then, okay? But it's more than just being comfortable. The idea here, note this, is to be settled. And this is what we should be experiencing in our life as it pertains to God and his inner working. In other words, let me phrase it this way to you. Christ is at home in our hearts. He's at home there. I have stayed in lots of hotels. I've stayed in dumps and dives, and I've stayed in very nice hotels and everything in between. But I've never gone into a hotel room and looked at a wall or a bed or a faucet and had the idea of, you know what? I'm going to go to Lowe's and fix this for them. I'm going to go get a can of paint and I'm going to get some new sheets. These look pretty ratty and the sink just needs a washer. I'm going to go do that. Has anybody in here ever thought, I'm going to go to Lowe's right now, aside from those of you who love to do that kind of stuff, and you're just weird anyway, okay? The point is, the reason we don't think that is because you're not at home. You're at a hotel. Friends, if I can say it to you this way, maybe this will make more sense. God does not want your heart to be like a hotel. He wants to make his home there and dwell with you. He doesn't want your heart to be a hotel that he just shows up once in a while and you guys kind of hang out and then he's gone again. He wants to dwell there. This is what Paul is praying. I want you guys to know what it's like to just have this dwelling there. You see, until the Spirit controls our lives, Jesus Christ cannot be comfortable in us, and he will be more like a tolerated visitor than a wanted and welcomed guest. He wants to dwell. He wants to be with you. Now, lest you get confused, the issue is not that Christ doesn't dwell in us. That's the reality of our salvation, right? Okay. Let me just say it this way. It's the quality of his presence. It's the quality of his presence. It's being permeated with him and having Christ taking over areas of your life where he's comfortable there and ever deepening fellowship. Notice he uses the word rooted. Rooted. This describes a stability and a strength. The nourishing aspect of a plant or a tree is its root system, right? We know this. And the stronger the tree, okay, the deeper the roots. The stronger the tree, the deeper the roots. Note this tonight, that love is the soil in which we grow as Christians. Love is the soil in which we grow as Christians. The love of Christ, according to Romans, has been shed abroad in our heart, literally gushed forth within us. He has poured his love in us. And this is what Paul is driving home. Loving someone and being loving is the supernatural attitude of us as believers, the ability that we have to love. This comes from Christ. The flip side of that, guys, the flip side of that, is to not love someone is done intentionally, and that's called sin. When you intentionally say, no, I'm not gonna, that's sin. Because what you're saying is, I'm going against the supernatural power that has been shed abroad in my hearts because of the love of Christ. I'm going to completely just ignore that, and I'm going to go with this, no, I'm not going to love that person. What's called sin. See, we have the capacity to love because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And because Jesus Christ has given us the capacity to love, that's why he gave us the command to love. And you can fill the command because you have the capacity to love because of the love of Christ in you. So when you say, I'm not going to love, what you're saying is, I'm going to sin. And I'm going to say no. No to loving that person. One commentator said it this way. The absence of love is the presence of sin. The absence of love is the presence of sin. So he says, I want this dwelling. Okay. Then he says, I want this rootedness. And then he says, this grounded. I want you to be grounded. And this is an architectural term. This has to do with foundation. I'm going to usually talk a little bit about this on Sunday, but the foundation. The reality is that the foundation, listen carefully, the foundation of all of our relationships has to be grounded in love. We have to come back to that. In your marriage, you come back to that. You say, we're grounded in love. In your relationships within the body of Christ, at the end of the day, you say, you know what? We're joined in Christ. We're going to come back to that. We might not see eye to eye on this. You might have a different preference. You might, but at the end of the day, we're grounded in love. This becomes the overriding principle. This is what Jesus said is going to set you apart. This is the distinction that the world should see in us, that there's this love in us for one another. The church's effectiveness, please listen, this church's effectiveness greatly depends on how we understand and comprehend the love that we have been given in Jesus Christ. Our effectiveness rides on this. It's not merely academic knowledge. So I know what the Bible says about love, and I know all that. Great. What does that look like? And the question might be, how did you show love in action this week? You know what I've discovered? It's the smallest, simplest things that can communicate love to people. It doesn't have to be an overblown gesture. It can be a thoughtful thing, a simple thing, an act of love to someone else. What can you do to show this? And how do you do that? What does that look like in your life? So to comprehend this, Paul paints a picture so we get an idea of the vastness of God's love. Notice what he says in verse 18, that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints. Notice what he does now. It's like this four-dimension thing. And the beauty of this verse in my Bible, I actually have a cross drawn. Because if you look at this, it's what he's done. That you might understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Do you see that? Length and the breadth, depth and the height, a cross. He says, I want you to see the vastness, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. This is the love of Christ. And until we get this picture of God's love into our heart, we probably don't impact people very well with it. Until we do. You see, love is to take over our attitude and our actions. It's just to take over. It's to permeate us. You can't say, well, I know the love of God, and then never show it. That's crazy. In fact, I could take you to some passages in 1 John that says that's actually impossible. To say you know the love of God and know God, but then hate your brother, or don't show that love, there's a disconnect somewhere. Let's be frank with one another, shall we? How many of you know it's easy to show love to people you like? Right? Does this take a lot of effort? There's just some people you're like, remember, like, oh, you ever talk to people? I just love that guy, you know? And then somebody else's name, they're like, oh, I hate them. You're like, whoa, that was a quick transition, right? Over here, bam. How many of you have been guilty of doing that? Guilty, right here. I'm like, oh, I hate them, you know? The reality is this, that our life should be a living testimony to the love of Christ. Amen. That's who we should be. There should just be this living testimony to the love of Christ. Church, remember something here. The loveless life is the godless life. Don't ever forget that. If you don't take anything away on this point, Leave with that in your mind, that the loveless life is the godless life. It's godless. The loving life, you say, what is the loving life, Pastor? The loving life is the sacrificial life. It's to sacrifice. It's to take it on the chin. It's to say, you know what? It's okay. I'm not going to make a deal about it. I'm going to let love cover this. I'm not going to the mattresses over this thing. We're not going to duke. It's fine. Love is the serving life. Next year for the cross service, I'm going to do a message about when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And as I was thinking about next year's service and putting some notes down, there's something that always completely and utterly fascinates me about that passage, I think almost more than anything else, is the fact that every one of those guys turned and left Jesus except John. And he knew it. And he lovingly served those men. He got on his knees and washed their feet, knowing none of you will be with me except John. And one of you is going to turn me over. You want to know what love is? Love is serving. Love is serving your spouse, ministering to your children, sacrificing. You hear people say all the time, well, I'm a parent, I sacrifice. You're supposed to. Welcome to parenthood. Well, I've given up a lot. Welcome to parenthood. Well, I'm tired. My wife, she never. It's not about that in the marriage. Guys, you're to be Jesus to her. You're to show her that. You're to demonstrate that to her. It's not just sacrificial. It's not just serving. This is the hardest one. It's the suffering life. It's to suffer. Isn't that what Jesus did? Right? He's a suffering Savior, right? He suffered for us. Is that right? Then what makes us think we're going to get a pass on suffering? If we're called to be like him, suffering's in the equation somewhere. That's why we're told when it happens, don't freak out about it. What is going on? Oh, you're getting to be like Jesus. Aren't you happy? I don't like this. I get it. It's that love that's on display. The truth is, friends, we have these unlimited resources in us. We never have to worry about being inadequate because Christ is all we need. Christ has given us what we need. And when we pray, according to what we've been given, we are tapping into those resources and something magnanimous happens. Number three, there is an experience of fullness. An experience of fullness. So he says that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And then in verse 19, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge beyond your comprehension. Isn't it beyond comprehension what Jesus did? And then he says this, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That phrase right there is one of the most fascinating and in many respects, mysterious phrases, because we're like, what does that mean? How do I get filled with the fullness of God? That's interesting. There's a progression, first of all. Notice in these verses, there's a progression that we need to see. There's the inner strengthening. You see that? There's the Spirit that leads us to the indwelling of Christ, which leads to the abundant love, which leads to God's fullness. These are all working together. So when Paul prayed for the believers to be filled with God's fullness, he was praying that in our character and in our conduct and in our conversation, we might be like Jesus. That's how you know you're full of God, when you act like his son. That's not some mysterious thing. How do you know you're full of God? Because you're acting like his son. You're behaving like Jesus.
And this only comes about as we choose to obey and yield our life to Christ, thus enabling our lives to be filled and full. So if I took a glass of water and I took some water from the Gulf of Mexico and I put it in my glass, okay, let's suppose I did that. It wouldn't make sense to say that all of the Gulf of Mexico is in my glass, right? That would be inaccurate, correct? But would it be accurate to say that my entire glass is full of the Gulf of Mexico? Right. And that's what it means. So it is with us. We're to be filled. See, our attitude and our actions reveal what we're filled with. You rat yourself out. You throw yourself under the bus. You don't need any help. You say, what do you mean? Well, here. How do you respond when you're hurt? When you're angry? What comes out of your mouth when things aren't going your way? What attitudes come through? Let me borrow a little line from C.S. Lewis and paraphrase it this way. He said this, in essence, your first words and your first attitude is the real you. You ever say something like, oh, sorry. That was you. That was you. Because here's what happens. We quickly coat that with some Christianity, right? Well, I didn't mean to say that. You know, I was a little context. I was just trying to say I was a little frustrated. I was irritated. You know, I don't think Micah and I both took the same course on anger. I think there's like 70-something words for anger. You know, I'm irritated. I'm frustrated. I'm ticked. You're angry. Okay. No. I'm struggling inside. You're angry. Okay. We don't want to call it that because, you know, we don't want to think ourselves as being angry. See, and this real you, that's what needs to be filled with Christ, the inner man. See, here's what I've discovered. Most of us in here, we know how to act like a Christian. We've been taught that, but most of us haven't taught how to be a Christian. We know how to do Christianity, but we don't know how to be like Jesus Christ. And there's a big distinction in that. And until you walk over that bridge and say, you know what, I want to actually start being Jesus to my family and being Jesus to my coworkers and being Jesus to my friends and being Jesus to my loved ones, until I actually want to do that and stop working on just being this Christian, because I know Christians who are better than most Christians, don't you? I know Christians who out-Christian Christians that aren't in church. I'm like, man, you'd make a great Christian, you know? And this is what Paul was praying for. And this reveals to us the reality of our need to stay rooted and grounded in love. Some of you will know the name Aaron Hernandez. Aaron Hernandez was a standout tight end for University of Florida. Very gifted football player. Natural ability, natural strength, phenomenal on the field, could get the job done, was drafted by the Patriots, was a favorite target of Tom Brady. But Aaron Hernandez had a problem. By his own admission, he used these words to sum up his life: I'm a very angry man. I recently read an article about his life that was called So Much Anger. That was the title of the article, So Much Anger. The writer went on to talk about how Aaron was filled, he used that word, filled with rage, filled with hatred, and sadly and tragically, that hatred and that rage and that anger, he finally, when he couldn't take it out on the people on the field that he wanted to punish through hitting them, he took it out with a gun and shot a guy in cold blood and killed him. Many think he did more than just that guy. He went to prison, and it wasn't long in prison before that anger and that rage and that hatred that he couldn't deal with anymore, he turned that on himself and hung himself just a couple weeks ago. And this is what happens. You see, even the world identifies this.
that whatever we are filled with will control us. Whatever we're filled with, that ultimately is what calls the shots in our life. That's why Paul was praying for the inner man. That's why he was saying, you need to experience this in your life. The Bible says this, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the... You guys should know that, right? Okay? Be not drunk with wine. And here's what we've done in Christian circles. Here's what we've done. We've pounded, don't be drunk with wine. But we haven't accentuated the be filled with the Spirit side. We haven't spent enough time talking about being filled with the Spirit. Because the example is that when a person is drunk, okay, when they're drunk, they're under the control and the influence of the alcohol, right? Okay. The contrast is to be filled with the Spirit, to be under His control and influence. Now, we may not struggle with alcohol. That may not be your deal. That may not be something you're fighting with, okay? You may not be struggling with drunkenness, okay? But the application, it's not limited to alcohol. It's anything other than the Spirit controlling us. That was the analogy. That was the example. But it was anything other than that. Don't be filled with that, but be filled with the Spirit. Because the essence of this is you can be filled with a lot of things that are going to control you. Power. Pleasure. I got to have my pleasure. I'm not happy. I got to be pleased. I got to have power. I got to have position. I got to have physical appearance. I got to have people liking me. If people aren't liking me and I'm controlled by the opinion of other people and I have to do these things, it can even be a good thing. You can be obsessed with your family. Your family can control you more than the Spirit of God. Your desire for something good can control you more than the Spirit of God. Your marriage, your job. There's only one thing that we should be filled with and should be controlling us, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 20 is so amazing. Unto him who is able to do. You say, how's this going to work? Well, that's why he put this in here. Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How are you going to do this? According to the power that works where? In us. This is how this is going to look. This is how this is going to flesh out. God is able, dear friends. In our struggles, in our times of wandering, God is able. When we feel empty and flat, He will help us experience the fullness. He is able to do what we could never think possible. So what's the solution? Pray to that end. How many of you have ever had a case of the spiritual blahs? The rest of you are excused to the rapture, okay? That's normal people who get a case of the spiritual blahs. What do? You sit around and wait for a moving or a movement or a good... No, you pray. You tap into that power. You say, God, I don't want to stay here. You see, we experience the power of God at work through us, and as this happens, here's where all this culminates. There's an increased understanding of God's glory. And this is how Paul ends this section and gets ready to take us into this practical side of what it looks like to be a believer. Now, in the Bible, I don't know if you guys know this, but glory is a big deal. The word glory. In our English Bible, it's used about 275 times. It's a massive, mega theme of Scripture. It means splendor, beauty, magnificence, radiance, heaviness, weightiness, prominence, preeminence, luminance, splendor, majesty, holiness, purity, worthiness, superiority of God, of the Bible. And so when we pray, what is revealed? What is the glory in our life? What do we live for? Who do we live for? Why are we here? What are we doing? What's the point of all this? To reflect the glory of God in our life. That's the point. And in our society, we have such an ego-centered society that it creeps in to the church. And we want to know, well, who's going to get the glory? Who's going to get the recognition? Who's going to get the fame? Who's going to get the kudos? Who's going to get the attaboy? Who's going to get the pat on the back? Does it matter as long as God gets the glory? Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the aim? Isn't that the point of this whole deal? The point of the whole deal is that people look at us and say, there must be a God because of the way you live. And He's to get the glory. We live in a day and age when everyone's addicted to self. And do you know why? That's why so many people are flat miserable. Because it's all about them. It's all about their life. It's all about their problems. It's all about their sickness. It's all about their issues. It's all about their past. And not about Christ. Martin Luther knocked it right out of the park when he said this. Once the glory issue is settled, all the other issues are settled. Right? Once the glory issue settled, so who's going to get the glory? Okay? All the other issues become settled. So the ultimate question, as we close this up tonight, got to land the plane. The ultimate question, do we pray and think in terms of what will glorify God in the church? This is what Paul was saying, in the church. How will my life and my living glorify God in the church? Because as we learned, the church is to be a habitation where God dwells, right? Which, by the way, is what my sermon is on Sunday. The church, a house of cards or a habitation of God? What is it? Who gets the glory here? His church, our church, this church, Faith Baptist Church, it's on our mugs. It's all over the place. It's to be a church where God is glorified. That's the first thing, where God is glorified. Why? That's the overriding thing in all that we do. So this isn't just a prisoner's prayer. No. This should be all of our prayer for the church. Should be all of our prayer for all of our life, because here's the point. The church is to be the instrument by which the glory of God is to be shown. We're to be the instrument. People are to see the glory of God through his people.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.